Welcome to Bible study, ladies. Tonight we have a really special treat for you. I'm excited to introduce to you Karen Henson. Karen has been on staff at Watermark this year doing what we call the fellowship program. You may have heard it referred to as the residency program or the institute, but it's a year-long program where she really studies a lot and helps us a great deal. Karen went to TCU, and then she went to nursing school, and then she went to seminary, and now she is with us from September to May, and it has been such a treat to have her, and I'm excited for you all to get to hear from her. She has really been helpful already within this study. She helped out a lot helping to write the curriculum that you all study each week and help edit that. And so it's been a joy to have her help on our team. So before she comes up, I want to pray for her and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the women in this room who have set aside their schedules to come and know you more. I pray that through Karen's teaching and through your word and through the time in the small groups that each one of us would know you more and be able to trust you more and just fall deeper in love with you and your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your presence and your power and your spirit that changes us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, y'all. Like she said, my name is Karen Henson, and I'm in the fellowship program here. It's 10 months long, and like she also said, I'm coming from a nursing background. So lots of snotty noses, dirty diapers. I worked in peds, so this is a huge shift coming here to do ministry with y'all. So it's been an awesome time. I grew up in Dallas, so I am one of you if you were Dallas born and raised. Yeah, good job, y'all. Represent. All right, so I am from the area, and my whole family actually lived here until about 2 years ago, and my siblings moved across the country in opposite directions in the same summer. And so my brother moved to Nashville, and my sister moved to San Diego, and I was left in Dallas. And so while it was hard that they were away, it really made for some incredible family vacations. And so a couple years ago, when my sister moved to San Diego, I actually decided to take a trip out there to see her. At least that was the plan. My dad has worked in corporate America for a long time and has racked up many miles. And so he gifted those to me in order to go see my sister. And it landed me in a first class seat. And so I was actually running late to the airport. Anybody ever done that before? It is the most stressful moment of your life. I run to the gate, hand him my ticket, get on board, and then this sinking feeling starts to sit in. I didn't even look to see if I was on the right plane. Yeah, so I'm sitting there in this first class seat. There's a businessman next to me, suit and tie, and I turn to him thinking, I can figure this out, right? Hey, where are you going? Hoping that he would say San Diego, and he says, a business trip, and goes back to his laptop. And I was like, oh, come on. And so I'm sitting there, and I know what you're thinking. You could just ask someone, like the flight attendant, and I didn't want to be that idiot who asked, where is this plane going? And so I sit silently and just kind of stewing in my own anxiety. It was a moment where I felt completely out of control. Like I had zero control in this moment. Has anyone ever been there? Yeah, so I actually start with this story, and I'll tell you the rest of it later, but I start with this story because I think we see a similar situation unfolding in this week's passage. I start with this because we see Absalom and David both feeling extremely out of control with where they're going, and they have to make a choice. Are they going to try and take control, or are they going to submit to God's will for them? So we, if you guessed it, are talking about control tonight. Fun topic, huh? So I'm talking about manipulating events, manipulating situations so that you can get your desired outcome. No consulting the Lord, no consulting community. Changing whatever you can so that you get what you want. Control. So in light of my current season, I have had to focus on a scripture quite often that relates exactly to this. It's Daniel 2:21. And it says, he controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. This is one, like I said, that I'm having to meditate on daily. In this season of life that I'm in, this program ends in May, and I legitimately have no idea what's coming next. None. And I stand here before y'all today being honest, and I'm saying I'm struggling. I am struggling with this. I'm struggling to believe that my God is good and that he has good things for me. I'm struggling to believe that my God is personal and that he cares about the same things that I care about. I am struggling to believe that my God is faithful and that he listens to me when I pray. You see, intellectually, I know these things to be true. God is good, God is faithful, God is personal, but my emotions are battling that every single day right now. This message, it's for me tonight. My hope and prayer is that you also get something out of it. We're gonna see that taking control never leads to contentment. Taking control never leads to contentment. Manipulating situations for our desired outcome, it never leads to our good. But you know what's amazing? Is that if we look at Absalom and David tonight, if we learn from their story, we can save ourselves so much hurt and pain. We can save ourselves so much trouble. So last week, Judy did an incredible job setting us up for where we're gonna be tonight. If you remember back in the story, David has slept with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah, her husband. His children have gotten older. They are sinning in the same patterns that David did, and he is doing nothing about it. In 2 Samuel 12:11, we read, and this is from Nathan, the prophet who's calling him out on his sin. We read, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. So David, in this moment, is in a place where he knows evil is coming. He knows it's from his own family, but he doesn't know how and he doesn't know when. He's out of control. So this week, we're going to be in 2 Samuel 15 through chapter 16, verse 14. And we're gonna talk about Absalom's rebellion, David running, and then how the people respond. Absalom's rebellion, David running, and how the people respond. So let's get started. The first section, Absalom, his rebellion. So 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 12. When we start this passage, we see it is entirely focused on one man. His name's Absalom. In verses 1 through 6, he has developed a desire to become king. He sees his father, the one who's supposed to be reigning, and he doesn't trust him. And so he says, I'm going to step up and do it. So every day, he gets chariots, he gets men, he gets horses, he rides out to the city gate, he stands outside the gate, and he waits for the people to come who are trying to talk to the king. He asks them a simple question, where are you from? And they respond in kind. He tells them, David, he's not gonna have time to hear you. There's no one to listen to you. And even if he did hear you, he's not a just man. He's not gonna give you any justice. But if I were king, you could trust me. Y'all, this man, he's good looking. Do y'all remember it talked about his hair being like 1,000 pounds and he was gorgeous, right? So think about this man standing out there trying to convince you that he's just and wise and the one rightfully be king. You'd be like, yeah, I trust this guy. So every single day he starts to do this. When we move into the next paragraph in verses 7 through 12, we see that 4 years he does this. 4 years. Talk about dedication. He gets to a place where finally he declares himself king. He lies to his father. He sends people across the nation, and they say, King Absalom. At verse 12, we read, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. So I want you to notice two things. First, look at the word choice that the author here uses. So if you're a person who writes in your Bible, this is a good thing to circle. So in verse 1, Absalom got. In verse 2, Absalom used, and Absalom would call. In verses 3 and 4, Absalom would say. In verse 6, Absalom did, Absalom stole. And the list quite literally goes on. You see, Absalom believed that he was the one in control. There's zero mention of God here. The second thing that I want you to notice, though, is how it ends. Absalom is gaining power. It's working. Exactly what he wanted. He steps out, he takes control, and it's working. Absalom appears to have gotten exactly what he wanted. You see, the problem is, when I was reading this, I was like, who is this kid? Are you kidding me? Like, rising up against his father, taking over the throne? What's with this guy? And then I realized, oh my gosh, while my heart is not the same, I'm not trying to steal the kingdom from anybody, I am Absalom. This week, I've been struggling. And so if you were to look back at the story of my life this last week, it would say, Karen did, Karen said, Karen took, Karen tried, Karen got. And there would probably be little mention of God, which I hate to stand here and say. I am Absalom, and I think probably a lot of us could relate. You see, from this passage, from this section, we learn that sometimes taking control is going to seem like the right answer. Sometimes taking control is going to seem like the right answer. You see, I think we have moments in our own life where this is true. Sometimes manipulating that situation so this guy asks you out on a date is going to seem like a much better idea than stopping to pray about your future and your singleness. Sometimes sacrificing your own morals to climb the corporate ladder to get that job is going to seem like a much better answer than being faithful in the role that you're in. Sometimes worrying about your pregnancy, researching online, everything that you can about what's going on, is going to seem like a better answer than simply trusting that the Lord has it. You see, sometimes taking control seems like the right answer, but it does not lead to our contentment. We see this in our own lives, and then we can watch story after story as this plays out in history. So, June 17th, 1972. Anyone know the date? So, five men are arrested in their attempt to steal classified documents and bug what is known as the Democratic National Committee headquarters, a building that you and I would know as Watergate. So, President Nixon, he's the one in charge. He denies any involvement in this action. And because of this, he's actually reelected presidency. He got exactly what he wanted. He took control of the situation and it worked. But you and I, praise the Lord, we have the benefit of perspective. When we look back on the situation, we know exactly what happens. Nixon was reelected, so it worked in that sense. But then we have years of trials, we have years of back and forth, and eventually Nixon is forced to resign to avoid from being impeached. It is one of the worst moments in our nation's government. You see, taking control, it never leads to contentment. Think about Nixon in that moment. Was he content? I really highly doubt it. You see, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. It's not a light phrase. Its way is the end to death. So let me ask, what is your reason for taking control? You see, for Absalom, it was unforgiveness and it was bitterness that he had harbored for years against his own father. For me, I'll raise my hands and I'll tell you it's fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety. So for you, what is your reason for wanting to take control? Then if taking control seems like the right answer, in what situation do you think God is simply gonna get it wrong? I want you to think about that. Write down that question, journal about it later. In what situation do you think God is gonna get it wrong? For me, I look at the calendar and I look at May and I said, God, I don't know that you're going to get this one right. And by that, I mean, I don't know that you're going to get it my way. You see, taking control never leads to contentment. And from this section, we look at the beginning of Absalom's story and you're like, are you sure? It looks like it's working for him. But I can promise you next week, we're really going to see that this does not turn out well for him. And lucky for us, we enter into the middle of David's story. David has already slept with Bathsheba, he already murdered Uriah, and now he's going to experience the consequences of his sin. And we're going to see that this is true, that taking control never leads to contentment. So our next section is David Runs. It's 2 Samuel 15, verses 13 to 31. In this part of the story, David has been informed of his own son rising up against him. The strife that Nathan had predicted, it's coming true right now. So David's informed that it's not just a political coup by his own son, but it's one that the people want. It's one that they ask for. So David knew what his next step should be. For his own safety, for the safety of his people, he decides to flee. We could read right over this, but I want you to take a moment and recognize the gravity of the situation. This is not just a man running away from a city. We've been studying 2 Samuel for a while now, and we can look back and we watch when David himself conquered Jerusalem for God. God did it for him. We can watch when he takes the Ark of the Covenant and he puts it back in the city. We see that this is literally where God's presence is dwelling among the people. David builds his house, he has a family, and his own child is making him leave. This is a moment. Don't miss it. So he flees, he runs, and we get to see the faithfulness of David's followers show up. First, we see it in the Gittites, who are foreigners. Next, we see it in men by the names of Abiathar and Zadok. They wanted to carry the Ark of the Covenant with them as David and all of these people fled. And look at David's response. He says in verse 25, "Carry the Ark back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place." That's huge. David knew that this was all in God's hand. God was not surprised that Absalom had did this. God was not surprised that David was having to leave his home. David knew that, and he said, "Let the Lord's will be done." He wasn't going to use the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm, so he sends it back into the city. We get to the end of this passage, and in verse 30, it says, "David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered." He's experiencing these consequences and he is not content. In our lesson this week, we got to see the parallels between David and Christ, but I want you to take a different look at this passage. So David in this moment is not Christ. David is experiencing the consequences of his sin. He is not perfect, and his own son rises up against him and overcomes him. He is rejected as king. He leaves the city. He flees through the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, and into the wilderness. This story is an exact reversal of what Christ does. Christ, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is perfect. He is fully man, fully God. He is sent to earth by his Father. He is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He goes over the Mount of Olives, through the Kidron Valley, into the city of Jerusalem, where here he is rejected by his people, and eventually he goes to the cross. There he is crucified on a cross. He dies for our sins to save. He's risen from the grave 3 days later, and by his perfect sacrifice, we can have eternal life when we simply believe in his name. Christ, righteous. David, unrighteous. You see, Jesus did what David never could. Don't miss it. So, by this part of the story, when we look at it, when we look at David's responses and how he acts as he's leaving his home, we see that trusting God means yielding to his control. Trusting God means yielding to his control. David was experiencing terrible pain and rejection at the hand of his own son. In the midst of consequences, in the midst of the discipline, David was trusting him, saying, "Let the Lord's will be done." We can do the same in whatever circumstance, in planning that wedding, in getting that dream job, in that house you want to buy, in that job you want so much. We can do the same thing. Look at David's response in Psalm 3 and 4. We also looked at that in this week's lesson. It's kind of cool that the Lord gives us insight into what David was thinking in these moments. These were written by David as he's fleeing from his son. In Psalm 4:8, it says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." He will lie down and sleep. He trusted that the Lord had him regardless of what was going on around him, and he, so much so that he was able to lie down and sleep. It's huge. You see, though, there are still consequences. God didn't change the circumstance for David. He didn't make it easy. He didn't make him perfectly come back into the city and go to back to his own home. There's still consequences. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You see, there are consequences because we are children of God. In the same way that you are parents when you discipline your child so they don't make the same mistake the next day, that is exactly what the Lord is doing to us. If we didn't have consequences, I would be more concerned. We are children of God, and it is because he loves us so deeply. It's because he loved David so deeply that he is having to flee from his city now. You see, as I was working through this passage, I started to realize when we take control of situations, it's like we're building our own kingdoms. We think about exactly what we want it to look like, and element by element, block by block, we just build exactly what we want. This is exactly what David did, you see? He sleeps with Bathsheba. Then he murders Uriah. And then his children start acting out against him, and he does quite literally nothing about it. And so he has built a kingdom where he gets to do whatever his flesh desires, and one practically of passivity, if we're being honest. And so he's built up this kingdom. But why do we experience consequences? Because God loves us so deeply. So David looks at this kingdom and says, hey, it looks pretty good. And God says, I love you enough to not leave you there. I'm going to take you somewhere greater. So David flees. But his kingdom is quite literally falling around him. And it does not lead to his contentment. So what can you do today to take steps towards moving to trust God? What can you do today to help you trust God instead of taking control? We already talked about in what situation you think God is going to get it wrong. So with that situation in your head, think about steps that you can take to trust God. Maybe it is praying instead of worrying. Y'all, that's a hard one for me. And I don't mean praying once when the worry comes. I mean every time the thought enters your head, your mind goes to God. Every single time. It's going to the Lord before you go to your friends or your spouse, praying instead of worrying. The next one is focusing on truth. This week was a week of strong anxiety for me, and I was talking to one of my mentors, and she said, focus on what you know instead of what you don't know. It was revolutionary. Focus on what you know instead of what you don't know. And so I don't know what's coming in May. I don't know what's happening, but I know who my God is. And for me, that looks like focusing on Daniel 2:21. He controls the course of world events. Regardless of what comes in May, I know who my God is. The next one is sharing your struggle. I'm sure this seems a little weird, but confession is huge. Because when you speak this struggle into existence, oh, I'm trying to take control here, I'm trying to overrule my husband, I'm trying to do this or this, it has way less power over you. When you speak it into the light, it has way less power. So share your struggle. And then lastly, serving others. Again, another weird one. But I found that when I am tempted to take control, it's because I'm thinking way too much about me. And so when I start to think of who can I serve, who can I step in and change their life for something, it changes everything for me. It gets the focus off of me and onto someone else. So you see, trusting God is yielding to his control, because when we take control, it never leads to our contentment. So the last section is the people respond. In 2 Samuel 15, verses 32, through chapter 16, verse 14. In verses 32 through 37, David has now crossed over the Mount of Olives and he's moving into the wilderness. He's lost sight of his city, and I think it would be really easy here to throw up his hands and say, my God's abandoned me, I'm done. But we get to see God show up in really cool ways here. So first, David encounters a man named Hushai, Hushai desires to follow after David, and David says, you will be much more benefit to me if you go back into the city. And so he sends him back to Absalom, and there he acts as somewhat of an undercover agent. Also in this section, don't miss that David is still king by God's standards. Look at how many times the scripture says, King David, King David. So in God's eyes, Absalom is not king. He has no right being there. And so God is providing for David in this moment. So we've seen Hushai. Next, David encounters Ziba. Ziba has donkeys that he has saddled with food and wine. Like I said, when you cross over the Mount of Olives, I think we have a picture of it. There is wilderness on the other side. It is desert. It is empty. And so he could in no way like go stop at Torchy's and get some queso. Like that was not life, right? There's nothing there. He crosses over into this. God showed up. God showed up. And a man named Ziba, he provides him with food and wine so that he can journey through this land. I wonder if David was sitting here crying out to God, deliver me. God, provide for me. We've cried out the same prayers, I am sure. And God shows up in a way he probably didn't anticipate. David probably wanted back into the city, and God said, here's some food and some wine as you travel through the wilderness. Next, we encounter someone who is way less kind. His name's Shimei. This man is of the house of Saul, who is the first king of Israel. And he begins cursing David. He says, you worthless man, you man of blood. He's throwing stones, he's throwing dirt. And there's a moment here where David responds. One of his friends actually steps up and he's like, bro, do you hear this guy? I'm gonna go chop off his head. And David's like, whoa, hold back for a second. David says, leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done me and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. David's response is startling. Right? Just think about the scene for a moment. Put yourself there. You've climbed over this mountain. This is the wilderness that you're standing in. You're crossing through the dirt. You're tired, you're weary, and people start shouting at you. They're throwing dirt, they're throwing stones. What would your response be? Mine would be like, yeah, go cut off that guy's head. Come on, I'm not doing this today. David says, the Lord's will be done. Don't you see? God was providing for David in an entirely different way. It wasn't a food provision or wine provision. Here, God is providing a chance for David to trust him. Think about times that you've been wrongly opposed, unjustly or justly opposed. God uses those moments so that we can learn to trust him. Because sometimes we're going to walk through the wilderness and we need to know that our God is with us. You see, as I was working through this story, I realized that God provides through his people, and if we are to reject that help, it is just another form of control. Rejecting help is just another form of control. God is trying to meet our needs, and if we say, no, no, I got it, I can do it on my own, we're just controlling the situation in a completely different way. This happened for me as I was finishing my time at DTS, and I was given the opportunity of a lifetime. There was a 3-week study tour to go to Israel, and while I wanted to go for my own benefit, because it's cool to go to the Holy Land, my professors told me, because of your desire to teach and to write, we think you should go because it's going to forever change your ministry. I was encouraged by professor after professor to go on this study trip. So I started praying and I started saving. It's like, okay, God, the cost of the trip is $5,000. So if you want me to go, you're going to have to show up because I have $0 in the bank. So I start working extra shifts as a nurse. I start pocketing $5 here, pick up that quarter off the street, put it in the bank, whatever it took. I was like, God, if you're going to provide for me, I'm going to trust you. So I'd been praying this prayer every single day. God, please give me the money to go. God, please give me the money to go. One day I go to community. One of the girls hands me like this little note of encouragement. I think it's cute and sweet and put in my purse and go on with my day. I run some errands. I get back and I remember, oh, there's this note. I open it up and there's a blank check inside. I called my friend, and she said between $1,000 and $5,000, put the rest of the cost of the trip. It's crazy, y'all. Do you see how old I am? We have no money in this life stage. She said between $1,000 and $5,000, put whatever you want. Everything within me said, don't take her money. Are you kidding me? Don't do it. You can do it on your own. You'll raise the funds by yourself. And the Lord convicted me. He said, Karen, you have been crying out every single day, asking me to provide, asking me to show up, and I've done it. And you're going to say no? So I said yes. And that trip, because of that friend, forever changed my ministry. That picture of the wilderness, it's because I stood there. Forever changed my ministry. You see, rejection of help is just another form of control. And taking control, it never leads to our contentment. And so who is God currently using in your life to provide for you? Are you rejecting their help or are you taking it? Is it a family or friend offering to help out when you're sick? Is it parents stepping in, giving financial help? That's my story. Who is offering help? And who is God calling you to help? Who is God asking you to help? If you're sitting there thinking no one, I promise there are women in this room who want to pray for you, who want to offer counsel, who want to offer wisdom. Because a lot of times when God is using people to provide for us, it is through counsel of his word. You see, taking control, it never leads to our contentment. And as we all know, doing it all by ourselves, it is exhausting. So today we have walked through this story, these few chapters. We've seen Absalom rebel against his father by standing at the city gate. We watched David flee over the Mount of Olives and into the wilderness. And then we watched people, these loyal followers of David, we watched them respond. We watched them show up. You see, what we've been called to, giving up control, living our lives with open hands, it is not easy. It is a daily choice to pray instead of worry, to choose to serve others, to focus on what we know instead of what we don't know. It is a daily choice. And I am struggling, so I get it. But you see, when we take control, we are not trusting in the Lord. We become much too big, and our God, he becomes much too small. When you flip through the stories of Scripture, we get to see the power of the Lord in amazing ways. You see, this God, he is the one who quite literally split open the Red Sea so that Israel could walk through it. Do you think Israel was standing on the edge of that sea thinking, I can do that on my own? I've got this, don't help me. No, God showed up. God was the one in control. You see, in Jesus, when he is asleep in the boat and the storms are raging around him, his disciples are crying out, save us. And he calms the waters. This Jesus, the one who died and literally rose from the dead 3 days later, we say, this God, he can't handle my circumstances. But you see, this God, the one who's powerful over nature, he's the very same one that says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will give you peace. It's the same God. So you see, this God, the one who has the power over nature and the grave, he can and he will handle your circumstances. You see, so often we act in control when what we really need to do is surrender. We act too fast when what we need to do is slow down. We act in confidence when what we really need to do is learn dependence. So back to that plane situation that I was in to start with. Finally, the pilot came overhead and said, the weather in San Diego is 68 and sunny. Perfect. But you see, the funny thing is, I couldn't have done a thing about it, right? That plane was going and I was on it and there was nothing I could do. I think we're kind of in a similar situation in our own lives. A lot of times there's not a thing we can do about it. The Lord is the one in control and we simply have to learn to trust him. You see, I missed out on 3 hours of a first-class seat and on this plane ride because I was stressed. And we lose a whole lot more when we're taking control in our own lives. Because you see, taking control never leads to contentment. And trusting God, y'all, it has the power to change everything. So Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word and what you have to teach us, God. I pray for each woman in this room that you would stir her heart to trust you all the more, Lord. I pray that you would be in the midst of our conversations and that we would be able to spur each other on in encouragement and towards greater trust in you. It's in your son's precious name I pray. Amen.